The text, amen. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price or cost. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor or your work for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The word of the Lord. Well, a little background on the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah is the first of the last 17 books of the Old Testament. They're called the 17 prophetic books. The prophet Isaiah ministered during the time of Amos and Hosea and Amos were ministering in the northern kingdom that was called Israel, while Micah, like Isaiah, spoke to the southern kingdom of Judah. We know a little bit about Isaiah the prophet. We know he was married. His wife was called a prophetess. In the 8th chapter, particularly verse 3, he was the father of two children, chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 8, verse 3, and I think also verse 13 allude to this, or verse 18 rather. But we don't know anything about Isaiah's parents other than his father's name, Amoz, A-M-O-Z. It's commonly thought that Isaiah may have come from an aristocratic background, because seemingly he had fairly easy access to royalty or the kings. Again, we see that in chapter 7 and chapter 37. And finally, Isaiah is regarded as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets because of one particular reason, and that is because he's considered to be the prophet of redemption. He speaks very forwardly concerning the redemption, not only of Israel, but of, as we'll see even in our text today, of all people. He points to the Lord Jesus Christ. In terms of our immediate context this morning, this prophecy took place over 7 centuries before the time of our Lord. Think that someone would be so inspired to be able to speak truthfully about things that would come to pass is certainly a work of divine proportions. The 55th chapter is a chapter that emphasizes the free mercy of God towards God's people, Israel, and also to the greater world itself. I've heard it called, particularly this 55th chapter, often characterized and called the poor man's market. Because The invitation goes out to come and buy, but you don't need money to buy. Thus, it's been dubbed by some theologians as the poor man's market. After Israel's invitation, there is a universal invitation to everyone, if you read carefully verse 1, and particularly just the second word, come everyone. In other words, all of the world's spiritually poor are invited to shop in God's store of grace. This text is a blatant beckoning. It's an open invitation to come and enjoy the bountiful and free mercies of God, who loves Israel, Isaiah's immediate audience, loves them unconditionally and without reservation. Verse 6, which is the primary verse I'll speak from these seven verses. And verse 6 begins with, seek the Lord while he may be found. I think it's the King James Version that says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The who of this text, or whom? The whom of this clarion call has been easily answered. All those who would receive Isaiah's prophecy is who Isaiah is speaking to, Israel. And now, you and me, and everyone in between the time of Isaiah's prophecy and right now. Chapter 54, verse 11, identifies the prophet's immediate office as his own people. Those who are afflicted, spiritually speaking, whose lives are like a storm-tossed vessel. Those who are without comfort or are miserable are those to whom Isaiah is preaching to. And then chapter 55, verse 1 particularly, identifies those to whom he speaks, and he calls them thirsty. He also alludes to some in his audience as being hungry and having nothing with which to buy food. They were desperate, destitute, spiritually speaking. He's also speaking to those who had money but spend their money frivolously or wastefully. Why do you spend money, verse 2 says, for that which is not bread, and your labor or your wages for that which does not satisfy? This is to whom Isaiah is talking to. He is preaching to those who need to hear his message. Here is the efficiency of God's word. It's a divinely directed message and a divinely inspired messenger. Isaiah didn't go to the wrong place or deliver the wrong message because God the Lord is directing him here. This message is to those whose investment in life thus far has brought back a negative return. Life hasn't been what they expected. God is talking to them. It's a message the Lord, through his prophet, is talking to those who come soul weary and worn because of life's struggles. God, through his word, is still talking to those who find themselves in similar circumstances in 2018, the last Sunday of this year. Those who are fed up with life and looking for answers to their questions. Are there any here or any under my voice who cannot forget or forgive yourself for mistakes you've made in life? Any here left wounded on life's Jericho road, beat up by life's troubles, left for dead by the organized church? Are you on life's Jericho road where you have been emotionally beaten up, taken for all you have accumulated or accomplished, and left to deal with what's left by yourself? Is there anyone listening to my voice who has searched and tried to find peace outside of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus? Or trying to find happiness some other way outside of the one who gives abundant life? Is there anyone who's trying to find joy other than from the wells of salvation, or love other than from its architect, or hope outside of the sustainer of hope? Come, everyone, not just quote-unquote beautiful people that our world seems to migrate towards, the popular, the powerful, the rich. God is calling and searching for those who are downtrodden, those who are counted out and counted for nothing. It's amazing because you can read into this text that God is interested. God is interested. How many times growing up did you see maybe a young lady or maybe a young man who secretly had a crush on someone, and they were just amazed to find out that they would have interest in them? I can't believe that he would talk to me or she would talk to me, because maybe she was extremely popular, or he was extremely handsome, or perhaps he was a ball player or popular. Isn't it wonderful for us to know that God is interested in us? Interested in you, interested in everything you are attempting to do, no matter how small you may think it is. God has interest in you and me. The text not only says that God is interested, it says that God's available. God has made himself available. Yes, the God of our mothers and fathers is still available to you and me. There's been many a time when, in my alone hours, that I think about the great heritage that I was blessed to inherit. The legacy of Christian family. Every pastoral instinct I have, and hopefully I have a few, I learned from my father, loved people, and served faithfully. Made himself available. There's thousands, tens of thousands of pastors who do the same thing. But I personally can express my experience of growing up in a household like that. That the God of my father, who lived in a different time than I did, who experienced some things differently than I did, not good, but his faith and his experience, and his trust in God, that I have the privilege of having that same experience with my God. His God is my God. What God did for him, Charles Scott, is no different than what God will do for me or for you. God is available. The one who promised to your father, as Isaiah spoke to the Israelites, your father Abraham, Isaiah is intimating, the one who confirmed his covenant in Isaac and Jacob and reestablished through David. He's speaking to the Israelites, their history. Still interested in those who will seek after him. No, he didn't have to mention these great patriarchs by name. They knew their history. They knew where they came from. The experience of Israel throughout the centuries. The one who has given Israel every reason for them to seek him has a love interest in those same people. God, I tell you, is interested in you as he was them. The one who delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. Oh, you think that's old news? You can't spend any time, or I dare you to go to a synagogue and you'll hear that story still being recited. In the process, who slew Pharaoh's host, who led them through that wilderness with the miraculous light, a cloud by day and a cloud by fire at night, who delivered them into a promised land, Canaan, who held back the Philistines, who had them outnumbered, raised up their Davids and Samuels, and sent to them prophets. Seek him, Isaiah is saying. Your answer is not far from you. Seek him. The one who walked with David and Samuel's walking with you. Seek him. Your answer is not far from you. Abraham, who left the Ur of Chaldees not knowing where he was going, so we could say he was Abraham's travel guide. Noah, who built an ark without the help of a human architect. Noah's architect, seek him. Moses, who was born in unusual circumstances and experienced an unusual adoption. He was Moses' social worker. He was Naaman's dermatologist. Seek him. And oh yes, you could say he was Daniel's lion tamer. Seek him, Isaiah is saying. Seek him, there's a caveat, while he may be found. One of this Isaiah text, not just the 9th chapter, but the 55th chapter is profoundly important in this time of the year. While he may be found is the caveat, is a dangerous scenario that's implied by the prophet here, where one seeks to find the Lord when he is unavailable. Judas sought repentance with tears. This is the word from the doorkeeper. While the door is open, seek him. The door will be someday closed. Seek him while the invitation is still good. Call upon him before the invitation is canceled for lack of participation. The text here suggests that he, the Lord, is still manifesting himself or making himself known. If you seek him, you will find him, is what the text is saying. Why? Because God is coming out. God desires to make himself known. No one who comes to God will not find him. The text suggests God is still making himself known. Nothing's been canceled. Nothing. He hasn't changed his mind, nor has anything or anyone taken your place. Come, all things are still ready. Speaking of cancellation, a former client of mine, fellow pastor, it was before I was pastoring St. John. We worked together in setting some much needed life insurance in place, 3 weeks to the date that that policy was in place, after he preached like a Sunday like this, he fell flat on his face and passed away. I didn't know that he passed away. It wasn't but a couple weeks or so later, I saw his widow came to my office, and I spoke to her and said, I've been trying to get in touch with your husband. And she looked at me and she said, he's dead. I was completely shocked because Cynthia and I had been invited to their 50th wedding anniversary. And we showed up at the location where it was to be held, and it was strange because there were no cars there. And I knew him well enough to know that if there had been a change of plans, he would have let me know. But what I didn't know, which is what I just told you, that it was canceled. He was no longer here. Well, God hasn't canceled his plans for lack of participation or any other reason. Neither has God changed his mind. While he may be found, what divine relief. What divine relief. God, the Lord, can be found in hallowed spaces in the world's greatest cathedrals. He can be found in the simplest and quaintest of country chapels. He can be found under a tree. He's not hidden behind the veil of secrecy. God has come out. And isn't that precisely the Christian story? The great and glorious revelation of God through Jesus Christ. God can be found moving among the masses in the world's greatest cities. He can be found in the sparsely populated regions of the world. Jungles where people have not even seen or been exposed to the outside world. You can find him, God, self-revelating among the poor and in their modesty, as well as we can the affluence of the wealthy. God can be found in the vaunted confines of great universities, but God also can be found revealed through a conversation with one stranger. A revelation has taken place. A sense of God's nearness. A sense of God's nearness is a revelation of the divine nature of God. And an awareness or realization of God's call upon one's life is also a revelation. Amidst all other voices vying for our attention, God's beckoning call is a distinct inner voice. In another way, God reveals himself to us. Don't you find yourself sometimes at home, you watch a television program and then the commercials come on and you have to crank the volume down because they're blaring with all the stuff they're trying to sell us? Isn't it amazing with all the noise of emails? And if you get Twitter and text messages and email accounts and all of the things going on, that God's voice can still penetrate the hearts of a man or a woman. It's a distinct voice. Seek him while he may be found. The second clause of verse 6 says, call upon him while he is near. It's the second caveat. One of the things I discovered in this text is that not much work is required of us to find the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. In other words, he's revealing himself. Call upon him while he's near. He's come near to us that we can easily apprehend him. Make him our own. Receive him into our life. Not much work is required by us so that we don't think that knowing the Lord is a result of our efforts. So as we read this text, we can easily see this is a message not only of God's mercy, as I've mentioned earlier in the beginning, but it's a message of grace, God's grace. The Lord's nearness is an act of God's own aggression, not ours. The Lord is close or near enough that we can discern even his still, small voice. The prophet is making known God's nearness, which means that his help is imminent. God is standing ready to help. Just have to ask him. We don't have to travel around the corner, down the street. We don't have to attend another chapel or join another denomination or wait for another day or for another month or another year. The Lord is near unto us right now. Let me close by saying this. The Lord is near enough to you and me to hear us when we think or whisper a prayer and answer that prayer. The Lord is near enough to you and me to comfort us in our sorrows and to counsel us in our troubles through the Holy Spirit. God is close enough to know our thoughts and our feelings and to see our deeds also. There's an old spiritual. It actually served two purposes. It was a spiritual, but it was also a hidden message, because in the very beginning when this was penned, it was a time of slavery. So it was a way of praising God, but it also was a way of sending a message to a fellow slave. Hush. Hush. Somebody's calling your name. Tell him it was time to go when he called your name. And in a spiritual sense, they were meaning that the Lord is talking to you. Can your heart hear the Lord's call? Somebody's calling your name. Why don't you let him in? The Lord is knocking. Jesus is knocking on the hearts of men, women, girls, and boys. Isaiah was asking his fellow Israelites and those who weren't Israelites, why don't you let him in? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your nearness. We praise you for your love for us, your aggressive love that comes after us, that beckons us to come to you, that pulls on our heartstrings, conjures up thoughts of the divine in our mind, to God in Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you because you know how to get our attention, to speak to the multitudes. And we pray if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who does not know you, who has not responded, who has not sought after you, that they would be so inclined to do so. Seek you while you may be found, and call upon you while you're still near. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. Stand with me, please. Let's sing.